We're going to continue in our look at John's Gospel. We're going to see what takes place as Jesus moves His ministry, as He takes it from Judea into Galilee. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, or invalids, of blind, of halt, of withered, waiting for the moving of water. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth himself in the temple, and said to him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our service. Heavenly Father and Lord God, I thank You so much for the privilege and opportunity to stand before these people this morning, to open Your Word, to share it. Heavenly Father, it is Your Word, and I pray that it would accomplish Your will. I pray that everything that You have purposed it to do would be accomplished through the hearts and the lives of those listening. And we ask everything that be said and done will be done to lift up Jesus Christ. For it is in His name I pray. Amen. Jesus is moving. He has left Judea. He has gone into Galilee. Now, there was a feast. All we know from John's writings, it was after what had taken place with the nobleman's son. We don't know how long. Now we can go back through the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we can see there was a whole host of miracles that Jesus had worked, that He had done. So apparently it had been some time. We know there was a feast at Jerusalem. Now there were only three feasts that take place in Jerusalem. There's the Passover, there's the Tabernacles, and there is the Pentecost. So it's one of those three. And obviously God didn't see that that was necessary because He didn't give it to us. The fact is Jesus was there during a feast time. So there were a lot of people. There was a multitude of folks gathered there. We find ourselves in the sheep market. One of the entries into the city. We're going there, we're getting into the city, we go through an area called the Five Porches. A A lot of people were there at this pool that was at the Five Porches. What we see when we go into that pool is they're waiting on a moving of the water. Now that is interesting. From the end of verse 3 all through verse 4, there's some interesting study that comes there. You see, that verse, that particular part of the scripture didn't show up in any manuscripts until around the 4th century. Prior to that, it wasn't in any of the manuscripts. That doesn't mean it's not Bible. That doesn't mean it's not canonized. That doesn't mean it's not important. What it means, though, is that this was a belief that the people held. It was a superstition. The people believed that if I will gather around the pool and I will wait on the stirring of the water, that that's a hand of God doing something, and if I get in there, I'll get healed. That's what they believed. So let me ask you something this morning. Are you a superstitious person? Now, before you answer that, it may be better if you ask yourself, do I even know what it means to be superstitious? According to Webster's Dictionary, superstitious is defined as overly scrupulous or politically correct and rigid in religious observances, addicted to superstition, full of idle fancies and scruples in regards to religion as a superstitious people. In other words, we try to please everybody. We try to find a common ground to make everybody feel comfortable. But we have religious observances that we expect to be followed. Notice religious services, not redeemed. There's a difference. There's a difference. We can find ourselves practicing religion and not be redeemed. In other words, we can practice religion and not be Bible. We can find ourselves doing that. We can find ourselves making ourselves and each other feel comfortable in what we're doing, and it's really not biblical. That makes us superstitious by definition. We're appeasing ourselves. We're appeasing each other. Understanding this, we can say that superstitious people live in a religious fantasy which has no biblical truth or foundation. Now, we've got the definition down, but it may be better if we look at an example. 2 Timothy 2:9 says the Apostle Paul tells that women need to dress in modest apparel. Many churches turn that into a dress code that doesn't allow women to wear pants for any reason. That's not what the Bible says. It says to dress modest. There's a difference. When we start taking the term modest dress and we start using it to define a particular dress code that we want, then not only are we getting legalistic, we're beginning to cross the border into superstition. They turn the Word of God into a superstition. It's that easy. It's that easy. Jesus came into the world as a redeemer of our soul. Period. As a redeemer of mankind. That's why He came. Too often the world and even the church tries to turn Jesus into something that He is not. They try to put Him in a place and in a spot in Scripture. While He does influence, it was not His mission to come and fulfill. Now the world may do that because they're unregenerate and because really they don't know any better. But the church has no excuse for turning Jesus into a superstition. The Apostle John uses this passage to teach many things But I feel the theme that he introduces is the beginning of Jesus' rejection by his own people, the Jews. And how many would follow Jesus because of what they could get from him without committing themselves to him. So this morning, give the Lord your undivided attention while we look at setting aside superstition. Notice with me first, there is a difference between fantasy and faith. There's a big difference. The pool of Bethesda held a tradition that was superstition. We've already covered that. And it was one that led many to live a life based on fantasy instead of faith. They had it in their head that if they got there and they hung out around this pool until the water stirred, that was God stirring the waters through an angel that they could not see. And if they were the first person that got in the pool would be healed. Why was it only one? Why did it have to be the first one? Why could it not have been everyone over a period of time? We don't, those things aren't answered. It goes along the lines today of the many that have turned faith and the healing by faith into a cash cow. There'll be those preachers who will put their billboards up. They're coming to town and there's going to be a healing service. But they'll charge admission to get in. And they'll have people come up on stage and they'll do their healing and everything on stage. And they'll put on their shows. And then they'll slip out of town and go somewhere else. If their healing is of God, why don't they show up in the hospitals? Why don't they show up in the nursing homes? Why don't they show up in the VA hospitals? Why don't they show up in some of those places and start walking down the halls laying hands on people and healing them and getting them back up on their feet again? We don't hear about that. Only the ones that pay the admission. We've turned Jesus into a superstition. And God will hold us accountable for that. He doesn't take that lightly. Many today rely on a spiritual fantasy to fulfill some expectation instead of coming back to a biblical faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to condemn. We've covered that already because mankind is condemned already just from the simple fact all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. We're already condemned. Jesus has came to save us. But we want to see Jesus do so much more. We want to see Him make us wealthy. We want to see Him make us prosperous. We want to see Jesus make us powerful. We want to see Jesus be in our lives what the Pharisees wanted to see Jesus in their life. Jesus, they wanted to see Jesus as a military leader that would ride in and that would wipe away the Roman Empire. There would be no more Roman Empire. And the Jews would be sitting on top of the world, ruling everything. It was all about them. They wanted to see what Jesus could do for them. They were living a fantasy, not faith. We have to be careful with that today in our lives. We have to be careful not to find ourselves in some fantasy land instead of living by faith. Faith waits on God. Faith waits on His timing. Faith waits on His message. And faith waits on His messenger. What does God have to say through His word, through His messenger, about His method, and in His time? Waiting on God is faith. This man had been there for 38 years. Along with many others. He had been trying to get into this pool of water for 38 years. Well, we know it's the Sabbath. And we know that Jesus came under a lot of scrutiny because He did this on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus says over in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God had a purpose for the Sabbath. He had a covenant out of the Sabbath. The Pharisees had turned it into something that it wasn't supposed to be. When we start doing that with the Word of God and with the method that God has laid out for you and I to worship Him and to serve Him, we start turning what He's given us into a fantasy. And we quit living by faith. And we got to be careful with that. There's a difference between the two. Also, we need to realize that faith in Jesus will always lead us to follow Him. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we understand that we hear or read the voice of Jesus, and do we take Him seriously enough to follow Him? We can say, and truthfully this morning, that I'm saved, I'm born again. I remember when that happened. I know that's where I stand with God. But are we following Jesus? Are we living for Him? Or is the whole thing of salvation what Jesus can do for me? Jesus asked the impotent man if he wanted to be made whole. Not just healed, but wanted to be made whole. That's not just a physical healing, but it's a spiritual awakening that comes inside of a person's heart. This man met Jesus. Jesus came to him and said, "Do you want to be made whole?" We don't see anything other than an excuse that's given by the impotent man. He says, he doesn't tell Jesus, "Yes, I do," or "No, I don't." He says, "There's no man that will help me." Jesus didn't ask him why he wasn't whole. Jesus asked him if he wanted to be whole. When Jesus saves us from our sin, when He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, He has made us whole. We are born again. We are a new creature. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's shouting ground this morning. That's something to be happy about. That's something to be encouraged with through Jesus Christ today. That we are born again and we are made whole. We don't need the blessings of man. There's nothing man can do to help us get there. There's nothing we can do to get there. It's all about Jesus. There's no excuses for not serving Him. There's no excuses for not following Jesus. If we're saved and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we belong to Him. We need to be following Him. Well, what did Jesus do? He didn't even engage the conversation with the man. He just said, "Get up. Get up. Pick up your bed and walk." Now think about this. Someone is unable to walk. Someone is an invalid for 38 years. Today, someone gets in an automobile accident, they get a broken bone, or they have a problem. Before they get back on their feet again, they're in physical therapy. They have to go through physical therapy for a certain amount of time in order to get the muscles and the bones and the nerves and everything working again. This man for 38 years was laying there beside of that pool trying to find a way into the water. He had no physical therapy. Jesus just says, "Get up and walk." What does he do? He gets up and he walks. He walks. Jesus not only addressed his health, but he addressed his will as well. When we're saved, when we're born again, it's more than just getting our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's Jesus addressing our will as a person. our will as an individual changes from what we want, from what we desire in life to what He desires to make us into. The new birth, our will should change to following Him and following His commands and following His directions. If He can take a person that was unable to walk for 38 years and just tell them to get up and move, and they have the faith to get up and to move because Jesus spoke it, why don't we have the faith to get up and move when there's nothing physically hindering us and Jesus says, follow me? What's holding us back? What's keeping us from following Him? Faith makes a person whole. I'm not preaching health and wealth this morning. I can't make promises for God. But based on the Word of God, I can tell you this, faith will always do more for you than following some type of a spiritual fantasy. It's time we set superstition aside and take God at His Word. And let Him have our bodies. Let Him have all of us. He's made us whole. Let Him have us to do His will and follow Him. Follow Him. What about godly conviction leading to conflict? Do you love the Lord enough to handle the conflict that comes with it? Because it comes. Verses 10 through 16. The Jews said to him that was cured, it is the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. They weren't concerned about the fact that this man had been unable to walk for 38 years and now he's walking and he's carrying his bed. They're not worried about that. They just want to know why you're doing what we said you couldn't do. There's a lot of churches like that this morning. Somebody starts doing something for the Lord. Somebody starts getting in the Spirit and they start following Jesus. We didn't say you could do that. You didn't get permission to do that. Why are you doing that? Bless God, I'm following Jesus. That's what was going on here. The religious crowd was stepping in. They didn't have a hand. They didn't get the glory for it. Conflict was coming. When you have the conviction to follow God, and you follow that conviction in faith, and you're following Jesus and doing His work and doing His will, I promise you, just as sure as I'm standing here this morning, there's going to be conflict somewhere. Somebody's going to be questioning you just because they feel like they can. He answered. And he didn't know Jesus by name, as if you notice, nowhere in this discourse did the two properly introduce themselves. He just said, the same man that made me whole said to me, get up and walk. And I know I'm paraphrasing there out of verse 11, but if it would have happened here in the foothills of North Carolina, that's the way it would have been written down. Jesus said, get up and walk. The man said, that's what he told me and that's what I done. They asked him, tell us again what went on. He moved on. Jesus disappeared in the crowd. Godly conviction came upon this man and he took it by faith and he moved and he listened. And when he did, the devil stirred conflict. Now notice, when confronted by the Pharisees, the man said it was all Jesus. And it was. It was all Jesus. Jesus done the healing. Jesus made him whole. Jesus gave him the strength and the courage to get up and walk. Jesus told me to do it. The man never mentioned that he was willing and he was wanting. And that's something we can learn a lesson from this morning. We have a desire. We ought to have a desire in our heart to follow Jesus. And if we do have that desire, when we get that desire and that willingness and that want in our heart to follow Jesus, and the door opens and we do, when conflict comes, yes, it's Jesus that I'm following, but I'm there because I want to be. I'm there because I need to be. I'm there because my heart and my calling has me there. He asks us to follow Him so that we can be witnesses to Him, so that we can be the body of Christ. And He's the head. So that we can do His work. This impotent man was criticized, but he was whole. He was healed. He was saved. At least I believe he was. I believe he was following the Lord. I believe he was there. He done what he done out of faith. And I believe when Jesus says that made him whole, he meant it. And then we see persecution. See, conflict doesn't begin and end with you and I. Conflict doesn't begin and end with picking on us and saying, well, you know, they're following, you're this and you're that, and you've violated this and you've overstepped that. That's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. Because it moves on to Jesus, who's actually getting persecuted. Jesus says many times in the Synoptics, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. We need to learn from that. When we're getting questioned, when we're getting talked about, when we're getting run down because we're following Jesus, because we're doing what we're called to do, because we're spreading His good news, because we're spreading the gospel, it's not just us. It's Jesus that's getting persecuted. See, this was the beginning of Jesus' people, of the Jews, turning their back on Him. They're denying Him. They're rejecting Him. It's because of their rejection of Him that led Jesus to publicly open that door during His life and during His ministry of accepting the Gentiles. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm glad the door's open and Jesus is still calling people to come follow Him. Jesus is still saying, come and let me make you whole. Do you want to be whole? So how did you see Jesus before we started this message? Was He a supernatural superstition that you used to get your way? Was He some kind of a genie in a lamp or a good luck charm? You and God know the answer to that. You also know the right answer. What change has the Holy Spirit brought upon us? What conviction has been brought upon us? Is Jesus truly your Redeemer this morning? Are you truly serving Him? Or are you just one of the crowd? That's something we all need to be asking ourselves. Where are we standing with the Lord this morning? Are we where He wants us to be? Are we making ourselves available to Him to do His work and to do His will? Are we allowing Him to touch our hearts and touch our lives? Some very simple points, but some that need to be pushed and stressed today so that we can get the church out of this fantasy land that we try to live in where Jesus is all of these things to all of these people. Coming back to the basics of what's in the Word of God. Is life founded on religious fantasy or redeemed faith? Would our musicians come? Prepare a hymn of closing and a hymn of invitation. While they do this, I'm wanting to extend an altar call this morning. Instead of being concerned about who will see you or who will think what, I want to encourage you to be concerned about what God already knows in your heart and in your life. Is He calling you to repentance? Is He calling you to a life of humble, obedient service? If you've been saved, if you know you're saved, if you've been made whole, your life ought to be a reflection of that this morning. If it isn't, the opportunity is there to make things right. I've said everything this morning that God's laid upon my heart, and the rest is between each individual and Him. The doors of this church are open. This altar is open. If God's dealing with your heart, will you come while we sing?